I want to discuss today a silent controversy that is in our four congregations. It shows itself every year in its proper season, and I expect again this fall it will show itself. We tend to ignore it in our messages, but today with boldness I want to discuss this controversy that affects our four congregations. You may not have thought about it for a while, and with the coronavirus out there, maybe we won't have this controversy come this fall. But I'll frame it in this way. If Jesus Christ were here on earth today, would he be a Pittsburgh Steeler fan or a Cleveland Brown fan? Maybe not what you expected. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and I can name names. I won't, but I could name names. No, there is no way Jesus Christ would be a Dallas Cowboy fan. I just cannot imagine that. But we do find ourselves in things like sports and in every other aspect of life, we find ourselves in disagreements, in controversies, dividing ourselves up into different camps. That's what human beings do. I'm joking about the controversy, although it's not really a joke. I'm sure if we were all together as four congregations, if we said Pittsburgh Steelers fans on one side, Cleveland Brown fans on the other, we would have two groups, a few people in the middle who are neither. We'd have two groups who on a Sunday afternoon when the teams are playing each other would have a controversy as they get together. And that's as far as it goes. It's a lot of fun. It adds to the excitement of the game because now we have a rivalry. But in our society with human beings, it doesn't always end in fun. You may be aware a particular incident that is probably the worst incident that we've experienced in this nation that's known about. In September 2013, a 24-year-old Dodger fan was stabbed to death by a Giant fan following a Dodger-Giant game in San Francisco. It was about 90 minutes after the game had concluded. The Giants had beaten the Dodgers. There was, as is often the case with these kinds of incidents, there was alcohol involved. A fight broke out, and a Dodger fan, a young man, lost his life over who was fans of which team. And we hear from time to time, again, after the game, when a lot of drinking has been done, there are fights, there are people injured because of the different teams that they root for. As humans, we divide ourselves into tribes based on many criteria. What team we're fans of, what TV shows we like or don't like, which is the best movie, do you favor Star Trek or Star Wars? I've been told you can't really be a fan of both. You have to choose Star Trek or Star Wars. And we can become, as human beings, engulfed in controversy about just about anything. We see that today in our world at large. There's a lot of controversy in our nation today. And we're aware of that. We see it on TV every day. Our nation is divided into really two groups on many issues, many questions that face us. It's been said that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe that everyone can be divided into two groups, and those who don't believe that. Well, I find that humorous, because if you don't believe that people can be divided into two groups, then on this particular scenario, you can divide people into two groups, those who believe that and those who don't. But in many of our issues, people are divided in our minds into two groups, those who are us and those who are them. I've talked about that in messages in recent times. Us and them. Of course, us are right and them are wrong. Otherwise, we would be part of them and then they would be us. We divide everything. We can divide everything, many people do, into us and them. We're for us. We support us. We're mad at them. We're angry with them. We're willing to fight them because they're wrong. We see this in nations at large throughout history. Couple of words I want to share with you. First of all, the Hebrew word goyim. It can be spelled G-O-Y-I-M. Many of you are probably familiar with that word. You've heard it used, the goyim. Mr. Stiver has talked in recent times about the Jews consider themselves the nation, and everyone else is the nations. Goy is the Hebrew word that's translated nation. So the Jews are the goy. They are the nation. The plural of goy is goyim. And that means the nations, everybody else. So you're either part of us or you're part of them. The world divided into two groups, us and them. And of course, and if you're in the right circles, and depending on how it's used, goyim can be a very derogatory term. You're a goyim. You're one of the goyim. You're not one of us. You're one of them. Therefore, you're not as good as us. Because we're right, you're wrong. It wasn't just the Jews. You're probably familiar with the term barbarian. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of barbarian. I grew up with Conan the Barbarian as a figure that a lot of people found entertaining. Arnold Schwarzenegger, I believe, played Conan the Barbarian in a movie back in the day. But the word barbarian comes from the Greeks. And it was a very simple explanation of what a barbarian was. A barbarian was an uncivilized, uncouth person. And the way you knew that is because they didn't speak Greek. You know, how civilized could you be if you didn't speak Greek? And so there were Greeks and there were barbarians. There were two kinds of people in the world. Those who had culture and spoke Greek, and the barbarians, everybody else. But that kind of dividing of people into different groups happens in the church as well. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see an example here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, and we know the Corinthian church had a lot of issues. But before we get too hard on the Corinthian church, we need to look at ourselves. Do we have issues as well? So it's easy to laugh at. It's easy to put down the Corinthian church as being immature, not having, not understanding a lot of things. Paul told them that. But what about us? We need to be looking at ourselves, not just, there's us and there's the Corinthian church. It's us and them again. We need to be careful about that. But Paul says to them, "Now I beseech you, brethren," verse 10, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verse 11, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." Now, as I read that, the phrase comes to mind. We often hear today, Paul just threw the house of Chloe under the bus here. You know, the house of Chloe, somebody from the house of Chloe told me what's going on. "It's been declared unto me of you that there are contentions among you." There are divisions. There are this side and that side. There is the us and there is the them. It says, "Now this I say," verse 12, "that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, Peter, or I am of Christ." So Paul says, all of you are choosing sides. Who do I trust? Who do I like the best? You know, we could have the same thing today. You know, what sermons do you download off of ucg.org? Well, I listen to so-and-so. Oh, I listen to so-and-so. Now we do, you know, we have people we enjoy hearing that, I'll say, speak to us. We share that with one another. I don't think it comes to this sort of contention, but it's a natural thing. We like some things better than others. We think some people give, more exciting, more charismatic, whatever messages than others. We like the way they research it. We like the way they do things. Of course, here it seems like it was much more than that. You know, well, Paul says, and I don't really believe what Peter says. You know, I don't pay any attention to what Peter says. I believe Paul. Or, you know, I don't like to listen to Paul. You know, I half the time I don't know what he's talking about, but boy, Apollos really appeals to me. I could just sit and listen to Apollos all day long. Apollos was a very charismatic speaker, apparently. Paul says, every one of you are saying, you know, choosing sides. There's us and there's them. There's those of us of Paul and there's everybody else. No. I'm with Peter. There's Peter's group and everybody else. Verse 13, Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's trying to take them back to what's important about our relationship and our membership in the church of God. It's not about, you know, who we follow. It's not about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Our focus should be on Jesus Christ. Is Christ divided? He said the answer obviously is no. Christ is not divided. You know, I joked at the beginning about Christ being a Steeler fan or a Browns fan. I suspect he's not either one and wouldn't be if he were here. He had more important things to worry about than who wins a football game. Is Christ divided? No, he's not. We should not be either. Was Paul crucified for you? No, he wasn't. So why would we say, I'm of Paul? Paul's my man. You know, I'm on Paul's team. I don't care about anybody else. It's the human nature to face controversies and for it to become an us versus them, and it can affect the church as well as it did here in Corinth. Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to take a look at a couple of examples in God's Word of these kinds of things and the damage that was done, or can be done. This one is a pretty extreme example, but it starts simply enough, easily enough. Doesn't seem that dangerous in the beginning. 1 Kings chapter 11, this is during Solomon's reign. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So we're given this introduction. Jeroboam lifted up his hand against the king. Jeroboam rebelled against King Solomon. Now we're going to be told how it came about. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. Verse 28, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So Jeroboam has been promoted. A young man, Solomon recognizes, here's a man of leadership. Here's a man with great potential. He places him in a position of very great authority. Verse 29, and it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. So now Jeroboam is out, heading somewhere. He left Jerusalem. He runs in to a prophet of God who's wearing a new set of clothes. Verse 30, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. Very symbolic here. He's going to give a message to Jeroboam. And a message is so important, he wants to drive it into Jeroboam so much that he takes a brand new piece of clothing, he's wearing a brand new cloak, tears it into 12 pieces. Verse 11, and he said to Jeroboam, take you 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. So now Jeroboam hears from the prophet of God, you're going to be king over 10 tribes of Israel. You know, following, I'm going to take it away from Solomon, God says. I'm going to take 10 tribes away from Solomon. I'm going to give them to you. Verse 40, we won't read the whole story. Verse 40, Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. So how Solomon found out about this, I don't know. I don't believe it says very much in there about it, but somebody, word got to Solomon that this was going on. So Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam, and if you know Solomon's story, Solomon was not above killing individuals who were a threat to his throne and would have succeeded given the right circumstances. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So Jeroboam went into exile. There was controversy there. The prophet of God had told Jeroboam, you're going to be king over 10 tribes. Solomon is going to be taken away from Solomon. Solomon says, I'll fix that, kill you. Jeroboam runs to Egypt and he stays there until Solomon's death. In verse 43 then of 1 Kings 11, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So Solomon dies, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, becomes king over Israel. Now we'll continue in chapter 12. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. You know, the official coronation, this is what's going to take place. We have a new king, Rehoboam. You know, let's make it official. Let's everybody celebrate. And, you know, we'll move on as the kingdom of Israel. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. He was still there. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying. So now we've got an issue here. So the Jeroboam comes as a spokesman for the northern part of the kingdom. Verse 4, your father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make you the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you. Now Solomon was in a great building phase throughout his, you know, you can read about all that he did, all that he acquired, all the palaces, the homes, the, you know, he built the temple, and that had to be paid for. It had to be done. People had to come to Jerusalem and do the work to build these buildings. And it really didn't stop. He built armies. He built, you know, he had various posts for the army built in various places around the country that all had to be paid for. He had many wives and built palaces for them. It was tough. And Jeroboam, representing the northern tribes of Israel, said, look, that was too much. If you're going to be our king, if you want us to serve you, you have to promise, you know, to reduce taxes, let's say. We would recognize that. We need a tax cut. You know, that's the least you can do. If you can do that, give us a tax cut, then we'll be okay. We'll serve you. You can be our king. Verse 5, and he said to them, depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. So now Rehoboam, brand new as a king, has to deal with this. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon and his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? So what's your advice on this? Verse 7, and they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Pretty straightforward. You acquiesce to their demands. You reduce the load on them, the tax burden on them. You tell them that, you know, you're going to take care of them, and you're going to be a good king and not put too heavy of a burden on them, and they will support you. They'll be your servants. They'll serve you. You can be king forever. Verse 8, Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And so we're not given a lot of details, but I suspect we're going to see here this controversy arrive within the court of Rehoboam. And they probably went back and forth. Do this, no, do something different. And he said to them, what counsel do you give me to answer this people? Because they want the yoke to be lighter that my father put on them. Verse 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spoke to him and said, thus shall you speak to this people that spoke to you, saying, your father made your yoke heavy, but make you it lighter unto us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. You thought my father was tough. You haven't seen anything yet. And now, whereas my father did laden you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions. You bunch of lazy people, you come here, you want a lighter load? Forget it. It's going to get tougher. I'm a tougher man than my father was. It's going to get worse. Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. So again, I'm sure there was a controversy in the court of Rehoboam. What do we say? You should say this. No, you should say that. He went with the young men. You thought my father was tough. You haven't seen anything yet. You know, I'm the king. You're going to do as I command you. Verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. To your tents, O Israel. And we see here in the nation of Israel, a single nation, a division arise. A very difficult division. To your tents, O Israel. And everyone was forced to choose. Every tribe had to choose. Am I with King Rehoboam? Are we going to stay united, or am I going to go with those tribes that are breaking off to form a new kingdom? That's what happens in controversies and in disagreements. In organizations, in groups, in families. At some point, everybody is forced to choose one side or the other. You know, we hear about that in divorce oftentimes. You know, a couple has friends, you know, they have family members, they're all close, problems occur, and so You know, friends have to choose. I've talked to people at work who've been in that circumstance. You know, friends have to choose. Who am I going to remain friends with? Who am I going to support through this difficulty? You know, it doesn't work to go back and forth. You know, both the man and the woman who are going through the divorce. I love them both. I want to spend time with them both. No, it doesn't usually work that way. It's not allowable. They have to choose. Which side am I going to be on? Who am I going to support? Who am I going to say, oh, you know, you've been mistreated. I feel bad for you. Anything I can do for you. It doesn't typically work that you can do that with both people in circumstances like that. It's the same thing here in the division of Israel. Everyone had to choose. There's us and there's them. Are you with us or are you with them? It places people in a difficult situation. Verse 17, but as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So he kept the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and as Mr. Stivers pointed out recently, and a lot of Levi was with them as well. The other tribes broke off and started a new nation. Verse 18, then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. If there was any doubt as to what was going on, Rehoboam had sent one of his officials into Israel. Apparently he was over the tribute. Apparently he had come for taxes. You know, we've come to collect our taxes. And Israel said, no, we're having none of this. Not only are we not paying you taxes, they killed Adoram. Therefore, continuing in verse 18, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So we see here in verse 19, unto this day, when this was written, it remained that way. They were divided, two nations. In 721, of course, the Assyrian Empire came and took Israel away, conquered Samaria, their capital, brought an end to that empire, an end to that nation. And about 140 years later, then, Judah was captured by, was taken into captivity by the Chaldeans, the Babylonian Empire. And so they were divided, and divided unto this day because of the controversy over how Rehoboam was going to reign over them. Verse 24, Judah under Rehoboam was prepared to go and fight. You know, that sounds familiar to us if we know American history. You know, a very similar situation, we could equate that to what happened in the Civil War. The southern states, for their various reasons, said, you know, we're no longer part of the United States. So long, and left. And we had a choice. Abraham Lincoln led the way in choosing to fight to maintain the Union. We know you don't want to be part of us, but we're going to fight you, and we're going to bring you back and make you be part of us. You can't leave the Union. And that was what Judah was ready to do. They can't leave. They can't do that. They can't break away. We'll go fight them. Verse 24, thus says the Eternal, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Eternal, and returned to depart according to the word of the Eternal. You know, it's a beautiful verse in a way, verse 24. One of the few times we see in with the nations of Israel and Judah where they really did what God said. God said, no, don't go up and fight. I'm the one that brought this about. There's no point in going up and fight. Just stay where you are. Allow the division to take place. And then for the rest of the time that those tribes were in the promised land, they were divided into us and them. Us and them is what human beings tend to do. Controversy arises and it becomes us and them. How do we solve that? How do we take care of that? How do we make sure that that doesn't happen? You know, I'm not going to get into details. You can all fill in the details for yourself if we look back over the last 50 years of the history of the Church of God. There have been many us and them situations that we've experienced. You know, we're not immune to us and them. And sometimes the results are more devastating, more problematic than at other times. But we as human beings, even in God's church, deal with us and them. Let's see an incident in God's church that is an us and them incident. Acts chapter 15. Another example of what happens when controversy arises. Acts chapter 15, an us and them situation. Acts chapter 15, in verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so Paul and Barnabas had referred to as missionary journey. They had gone into various parts of Asia Minor, had raised up churches together. Now they were in Antioch. They were preaching. Paul and Barnabas were together. They were working together, serving together. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." Well, that makes sense. We haven't seen these churches. They didn't have webcasts when Paul and Barnabas traveled, and then they raised up a church, and then they moved on to raise up another church. They left behind elders to take care of that church. And then for an extended period of time, that church was sort of on its own. You know, they taught people. They taught people who could teach others, and then they moved on to start another church. So at this point, Paul said, why don't we make another circuit, go back through, visit the churches, see how things are going, see if we can, you know, if they need some shoring up, see if there are more people who, you know, could be ordained or whatever, make sure the churches are in good shape that we've worked so hard to raise up. In verse 32, and Paul and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Barnabas said, that's a good idea. You know, you, me, and John Mark, let's go. We'll make this trip. Verse 38, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So now we have a controversy. Let's go visit the churches, Barnabas, Paul says. And Barnabas said, that's a good idea. Let's take John Mark with us. Paul said, I'm not going with John Mark. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, you may say, well, what's the problem with John Mark? Hold your place here and turn back just a couple of pages. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Just breaking into, this is on the first journey that we were just talking about, where they raised up churches. Verse 13, Acts chapter 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Remember, we just talked about Pamphylia in Acts chapter 15. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. And that's all we're told. John Mark was with them on that first trip. When they got to the city of Pamphylia, John departed and went back home to Jerusalem. Now there has been much guessing, I'll say. The word I wanted to use doesn't come to me, but there have been a lot of people, speculation, there's the word, a lot of speculation as to why John Mark went back to Jerusalem. You know, was it traveling too difficult? Was it too dangerous? Was he just homesick? He apparently was a pretty young man. You know, maybe there was a young lady back home that John Mark was missing. Whatever it was, John Mark, in the middle of this missionary journey that they were on, Paul, Barnabas, and others, John Mark decided, nope, I'm going home. See you all later. So then a few years later, Paul says, let's go again. Barnabas says, oh, good, we'll take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no, not doing that. I'm not traveling with him again. He abandoned us the last time. You know, there is speculation that it was more of a bigger deal than just he abandoned them, that there may have been something else involved. Whatever it was, if we go back to Acts chapter 15, there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas as to whether John Mark could go with them. Verse 39, Acts chapter 15, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so we see Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways. It says the contention was so sharp they could not reach an agreement. Paul says, I'm not traveling with John Mark. He's not traveling with us. Barnabas says, I'm not going without John Mark. He's a good man. Now, I don't have the reference, but John Mark actually was Barnabas' nephew. So there was a family connection there. Barnabas said, no, we have to take John Mark with us. He deserves another chance. Again, whatever the controversy was about, Paul says, I'm not going with John Mark. It seems also you could read into it. The end of verse 39, Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. What did Paul do? Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. There is no being recommended by the brethren related to Barnabas and John Mark leaving. You know, was this an us and them? The church said, oh, we're on Paul's side. We agree with Paul. And Barnabas left without, as it says in verse 40, being recommended by the brethren. Again, we don't know the details. We just know that contention was sharp enough that they went their separate ways, Paul and Barnabas. They had traveled, faced many dangers together on the first journey. Now, as the second journey was preparing to be set upon, they divided. They went two separate ways. Controversy can reach that point. The disagreement, the us and them, can become that point where there is a division. What is done about it? What can be done to fix it? What happened in these two situations? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What happened to Paul and Barnabas? We don't really read much more about Barnabas. The story of Acts follows Paul for the most part. From that point on, we have a number of epistles of Paul. You know, we have no epistle of Barnabas, but we do know what happened to some degree because of what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's start in verse 5. Paul here again, writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about his ability or his authority to collect tithes, to be able to do the work of God. Verse 5, he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? You know, are we not able, is it not okay for us? Here's another controversy, apparently. Some in the Corinthian church were saying, you know, we shouldn't be giving tithes to Paul or whatever they were saying. You know, I don't know why Paul travels the way he does. You know, I think he spends too much money or whatever the controversy was. He says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Is it not okay for us to be married? Is it not okay for me to be married? Is it not okay for me to travel in that way, just like other apostles do? You know, why is it different for me? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, Peter. You know, why is it not right for me to be able to do this? In verse 6 he says, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? You know, here he equates he and Barnabas. He said, are you saying it's only, you know, that only Barnabas and I, we can't receive tithes. We can't be given money to do the work of God. We have to have a job. You know, we have to work a day job and then be ministers of God on the side. And that only applies to us. Everybody else, you know, all the other apostles, Peter, all the other apostles are allowed to take tithe money and to do the work of God full time without having another job. But we see here him equating himself with Barnabas. You know, is it just Barnabas and I that have these restrictions in your mind? So that's a whole other controversy we're not going to get into any further. But it was, you know, we see Paul referring to Barnabas and referring to Barnabas with himself. Let's turn to 2nd. I have 2nd Colossians in my notes. I believe it's Colossians and not 2nd Corinthians. Let me check that. Yes, so it's Colossians 4:10. There is no 2nd Colossians, even though my notes say that. Colossians 4:10. Paul here is concluding a letter to the church in Colossae, and he's sending greetings. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. So here we see Paul writing a letter to the church in Colossae, and he's saying, all these people who are with me, they send greetings as well. Just as I earlier today passed along greetings from Mr. Stiver, he was passing along greetings from Aristarchus and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. That's John Mark that we're talking about in the controversy in Acts chapter 15. At this point in time, John Mark was with Paul. He was traveling with Paul. They had been reconciled. Whatever happened, again, we're not given the details. It would be nice to know more. We're not given the details. John Mark is now part of Paul's company, and he's sending greetings along. So he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister, son, to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come to you, receive him. So he says, if John Mark comes to your church, shows up at the door, receive him. You know, let him in, let him speak. He's part of us. You know, it's hard for us to imagine, I think, how difficult things were for the church in that first century. You know, here you are at church, Colossae or anywhere else. Don't know how many people were there. You know, a lot of them were meeting in each other's homes or meeting in somebody's home. And, you know, they didn't have big church buildings. They didn't have much in the way of you know, what we would take for granted. They didn't have hymnals. They didn't have pianos. They didn't have Bibles. They were very limited on what they had, but they were the church of God. And they had people there who understood God's way who would teach them. And then you had people who had other ideas, wanted to change things, wanted to bring in other philosophies, wanted to bring in Gnosticism or Zoroastrianism or who knows what they wanted to mix in with Christianity. And they would come and they would show up and they would say, you know, I'm part of the church of God, I want to speak today. Well, you had a lot of difficulties with that. You know, do we let this person speak? If they get up and speak and they say something we've never heard before, is it true or are they making it up? How are we supposed to know? We may not have even a full Bible, and if they tell us God said in, you know, Hosea XYZ, we don't have a copy of Hosea, how are we supposed to know? And so they would expect, you know, some sort of recommendation. You know, who sent you? You know, who are you representing? You know, well, I'm with Peter. Well, how do we know that? You know, how do we know you're really with Peter and you're not lying to us? They had those kinds of things going on. You know, we're so blessed to not have to deal with those kinds of issues on a weekly basis. You know, as far as I know, I have never shown up at church Sabbath services and then somebody nobody knows shows up and says, I'm supposed to speak here today. Well, you know, why are you supposed to speak here? Well, you know, I've been traveling around. You know, we would know. We know who's coming. They didn't have that. So Paul says, if John Mark shows up at your church, receive him. Let him speak. He's with me. You know, you can trust him. So they had a relationship. 2 Timothy, since we're there, 4:11, Paul and Marcus, John Mark, had a relationship going once again. They had reconciled. Whatever the issue was, it had been taken care of. We find here near the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 9. He says, do your diligence. He's writing here to Timothy. Do your diligence to come shortly to me. Paul is in prison. He says to Timothy, you know, can you try to make it and visit me? You know, I want to hear about the churches. At one point, I don't remember exactly where it is, he said, can you bring me that cloak that is left there? You know, it's, the nights are turning cold. Can you bring me a coat? Can you bring the books that I had? You know, bring some of the stuff that I left behind there. And if you can possibly make it, come and visit me. So he says, do your diligence to come shortly to me. This is to Timothy. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. So people were leaving him. Now some of them, he speaks ill of Demas. Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world. He gave up, apparently. Demas gave up on the church of God, on God's way, went back into the world. He left. But Titus, it says, went to Dalmatia. There were, you know, there were other things to be done. There were duties to be done, work to be carried on. Paul was losing his company because he was stuck there in prison. They were waiting, but there was work to be done. They were going. He said, Timothy, can you come and visit me? Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you. So now we find that Mark is with Timothy, or near Timothy. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, come to visit me. Oh, and by the way, bring John Mark with you. I want to see John Mark. Bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I need a good man. So find John Mark, or maybe John Mark was there with him, where Timothy was. But bring John Mark with you, because I need his help. I trust him. He's a good man. And so we see that this division between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark was reconciled. We don't get the details on how it was done, how long it took, but we find even at the end of his life, Paul is speaking very highly of John Mark. They were reconciled. John Mark redeemed himself in that way from the problems that they had earlier. Maybe Paul thought about it more as the years went on and realized it wasn't as big a deal as he had made of it. And, you know, whatever it was, they were together again. The controversy was cleared up. There was no longer an us and them. Shouldn't be an us and them in the church of God. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. What about Israel and Judah? We read in 1 Kings that they were divided unto this day, it said. What about them? Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 11. God is not in favor of division. God divided them at that time for his reasons. He sent the prophet to Jeroboam to tell Jeroboam that there was going to be this division, that Jeroboam was going to be the king over 10 tribes. But that's not the way God operates. God does not like division. God wants to see people reconciled. God wants to see not an us and them situation. What is the solution to us and them? Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." This, of course, is a, we know Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, many parts of it are read each year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Very beautiful passage. Part of it is, here in verse 13, there will not be envy or vexation between Ephraim and Judah anymore. You know, there is. That division that took place after the death of Solomon has remained all these years. You know, 3,000 years now. Ephraim, representing the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, representing Judah, Benjamin, and most of Levi, have not been united. They were divided at that time, and they remain divided till this day. But when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, Ephraim and Judah will be reunited. God is not interested in us and them. God is not interested in division in his kingdom. And that's going to be one of the things that we see apparently early on. Ephraim and Judah will be reunited. There won't be the controversy, the difficulty between them. Hosea chapter 1. Now, that's part of what we celebrate at the Feast of Tabernacles each year, the millennium, the reign of Jesus Christ, when things are restored, things are put back the way they should be. And that's one of the examples of what God is going to restore through Jesus Christ on this earth. Hosea chapter 1, verse 11, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." They're going to have one leader. They haven't had one leader since Solomon, the king. But at that time, when Jesus Christ returns and the millennial kingdom is instituted, the children of Judah and the children of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint themselves one head. And they will come up, and they will become the nation that God intended them to be when he took them out of Egypt. God is not in the business of us and them and remaining divided. Human beings are in that business. It comes natural to us to divide into different groups, to be Steeler fans and Browns fans, and to, for some people, hate each other because of it. And we divide and make us's and them's in all different ways. Styles, fashions of clothing, music. You know, I think back in the 60s you had, if I can remember their names, the Mods and the Rockers, and I believe it was what they called themselves with the modern music of the time in the 60s in England, and they would fight. You know, they had different taste in music, and they had different taste in clothes, and so they would make their tribes, you know, we're the Mods, we're the Rockers, and they would fight. And they would have their gang battles in the streets of London, because I like this music, you like that music, you know, you have your hair long, I have my hair this way. You wear these kind of clothes, I wear those kind of clothes. That's what human beings do. It's not God's way. What is God's way? How does God want us to be? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. We know this. John chapter 1, we've been called to something different. We're human. We make our tribes. We make our us and them. We choose our way, and not everybody agrees with us, and sometimes it causes controversy, but that's not how God has called us to be in his church. John chapter 1 and verse 12, says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, we read that many times throughout God's word. It will call us, refer to us as sons of God. Do we really think about what that means? First of all, we recognize that it's not just sons of God, it's sons and daughters of God, it's children of God. Because we have that kind of controversy, and, you know, we have that in our society as well. You know, we divide between the men and the women. You know, male, female. And so we have a lot of controversy, a lot of difficulties because of the way men and women think about each other. And sometimes we joke about it. Sometimes we have, you know, we take it lightheartedly. But men and women are very different. The way we think, the way we act, you know, there are many differences in men and women. And when we're married, we find out more of those differences, and we work at reconciling those differences and working within those differences, recognizing, you know, because my wife is a woman and she thinks a certain way, I have to adjust the way I do things. And once in a while I do, and oftentimes I don't, and then I realize, oh, that's right, she's a woman. She's a little different. She thinks a little different than I do. I suspect she goes through much of that the same way. She had she posted a thing on Facebook. I hope she won't mind me saying this. She's got the headphones on, so she won't hear this for a moment. She posted something on Facebook when this all first started. It said, call your mom. I don't remember how it went, but call your mom. She's stuck at home with just your dad, and she's not okay. You know, it's a challenge. You know, this quarantine shut-in situation that we've face for the last several weeks has been a challenge for many people. You know, being stuck together in the same house to the person you're married to day in and day out, 24 hours a day, hasn't worked out well for a lot of marriages. I just saw an article yesterday, won't mention names. If I said the name, most of you would know who I'm talking about. One of the Hollywood people, they were having marriage difficulties. This came up. They had a home in Montana, so they decided they would go, just them and the family, go to Montana, ride out the coronavirus quarantines in Montana. It would be good for the marriage. Well, friends said it wasn't good for the marriage. They got to Montana, and things got worse. And so now she has filed for divorce. Because once they got to Montana, and it was just the family, they realized it's an us and them. We're not getting along. You know, this is even worse than we thought it was. You know, we were doing fine when we both had our jobs to do and we left the house and we'd see each other once in a while. We had problems, but at least we could get away from each other. Now that we're stuck together, it's not working. And so they filed for divorce, and I'm sure there are many, many stories like that. Human beings find it tough to get along together and to spend time together and to deal with the differences that come up. But God says we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. We're family. Family has to learn to deal with differences. You know, it's often been said, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And when you have a family, you're stuck with that family. You have to find ways to make it work. If a family becomes us and them, it's difficult for everybody. And if it can't be fixed, it becomes unworkable. We're family. We're sons of God. We're daughters of God. We're the children of God. We're part of the family together. We have to make it work. When we have controversies, when we have difficulties, we have to find ways to make it work because we're family. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The words of Paul, again here, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 earlier, the example, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Paul says, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. This is what I was referring to earlier. Paul said, look, I would like to write you a letter as though you're spiritual. I'd like to write you a letter as though you're mature. I would like to write you a letter as though you're really good Christians. But he says, but I have to write you a letter as though you're natural, you're carnal, you're meat, you're flesh. I have to write to you as though you're thinking like everybody else, not like someone with the Holy Spirit. Because I'm writing to you even as I'm writing to a babe in Christ. You're immature. You know, I have to tell you things here that I wish I didn't have to tell you because you already understood, but apparently you don't. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You know, you weren't ready for meat. You were a baby. I gave you, you know, mushed up food. I gave you sweet potatoes all mashed up because you weren't ready for meat. You weren't ready to chew. For hitherto you were not able to hear it, to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You weren't able to before, you're still not ready. Paul here is coming down very hard on the Corinthian church. He says, for you are yet carnal, for wherefore there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Are you not acting like other human beings? Are you not getting into an us and them attitude? He says, I heard about it from the house of Chloe. I know what's going on there. That's not the way Christians should behave. Verse 4, for while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? That's not God's way. That's not from God to be saying things like that. Oh, you're with Apollos. I'd come to your house for church this week, but you're part of that Apollos group. I don't want to be part of that. You know, I'm with Paul, so I'm not coming. It says, are you not carnal? Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't, you know, don't listen to those people who are Apollos. He said, Apollos taught the word of God as well. We're working together. We're both children of God. We're both ministers of God, Paul and Apollos. We're both teaching you God's way. Neither one of us, again, we don't have a letter from Apollos. It would be nice if we had a letter from Apollos or, you know, something from Apollos. But I'm sure Apollos was telling people the same thing. You know, Paul and I are not enemies. Paul and I are not us and them. Paul and I are teaching you the word of God as God gives us to understand it and to share it with you. We're not trying to separate you into, oh, you're on my side, you're on Paul's side. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. How does the church grow? The church grows because God causes it to grow. Paul says, I planted, I put the seed in the ground, I moved on to another church, Apollos showed up, he watered. So you say, well, I think Apollos did a better job than Paul did. You know, when Paul left, we had all these problems. And Apollos came and he taught us this and that. And so I think this church belongs to Apollos. No. Paul planted it. Paul was the first one. We should belong to Paul. Paul says it's not that way at all. We belong to Christ. The Lord, God gave the increase. Verse 7. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. How does it grow? How does the church grow? Because God causes it to grow. You know, the Pittsburgh church is not Mr. Stiver's church. It's not Keith Wilson's church. It's not Jim Cole's church. It's a church of God. Whatever good things happen in the church in Pittsburgh, it's because God gives the increase. And that's the way it is with all congregations. We could say the same thing about North Canton, Youngstown, Wheeling, and wherever you're from, your congregation as well. It's God's church. There are people who plant, there are people who water, there are people who pull weeds, there are people who do all the work that's needed in growing a crop. But if any crop is grown, if any fruit is produced, it's because God caused it to happen. And Paul said, we shouldn't be debating who's done more. Did Paul do more? Did Apollos do more? You know, whose side are you on? It's not an us and them. Verse 8, now he that plants and he that waters are one. Paul and Apollos, he says, we're together. We're working together. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God is going to decide who receives what reward because of what labor they did. I think Paul here is saying we don't need you to, you know, put in a good word for us and say, oh, I think Paul deserves more than Apollos because I think Paul did more. God will take care of the rewards when the time is right. In the meantime, we all work together and we're one. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So he has two metaphors there. Your husbandry, you're the crop that God is growing. You are a building that God is building. But it's God that's doing it. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. It's not, you know, one individual or another. God is doing it, and he uses whoever he sees fit to make use of them to help produce what God is producing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul continues throughout this letter to the Corinthian church to explain to them what the church is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Why are we together? Why are we in why are we in our congregations in North Canton, in Youngstown, in Pittsburgh, in Wheeling? Why are we there? We're there to worship God. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" That's what brings us together. It's not because we, you know, not because we're all Steeler fans or not because we're all Browns fans. That's not what gets us together. We don't all get together on the Sabbath because we all have the same profession. You know, we're all carpenters, and so, you know, Carpenters Union XYZ, we all get together because we get together and talk about our jobs and maybe we can find some business. I mean, there are organizations that do that. There are organizations where carpenters can get together and share, you know, share ideas, maybe find jobs, help each other. You know, I need some help this week, you can help me. There are those organizations. That's not what the church is. You know, we don't get together because we all love technology, and so we get together and talk about, you know, the latest Zoom or Facebook or whatever and share tips and hints. Well, we may talk about those things from time to time, but that's not what brings us together. We come together because of the blood of Christ. Continuing in verse 16, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We know this. Everything that brings us together is much more important than those things that divide us. Those things in which we disagree on. Those things that might cause us to be us and them. Is it important whether we root for the Steelers or the Browns or the Cowboys? Not in the least when it comes to the work of God and to God's work in our lives. We can do that. We can have fun with that. It can be a bit of entertainment. But we can't dare allow anything like that to cause us to forget who we are and what God has called us to. Verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." If there's any question about is there an us and them in the churches of God, the question is answered by the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for all of us equally. Steelers fans, Browns fans, doesn't matter. We're together, we call ourselves a church of God because Jesus Christ gave his life for us and has called us to be part of his family. The other things that may cause us to disagree about things are not important compared to that. What's important is we are the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 14. Okay, I didn't think that looked right. I'm looking at chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." What a powerful, powerful scripture. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." God called us be in his church because he wants us to be his family. We didn't get to choose. Well, we can choose not to be, but we didn't get to choose whether God called us or not. And as we show up at church each Sabbath, when we hopefully soon will be able to do that, you and I don't get to choose who else is there. We don't get to choose to not have any Dallas Cowboy fans in the congregation. We don't get to choose to not have anybody over 85. We don't get to choose to only have men. We don't have anything to say about that. We show up at church, and everybody else that God has called to be part of the family shows up as well, and God expects us to get along together and be family. For this cause, again, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How does it work? How can that work? Human beings throughout history have lived with us and them. How can we, human beings, be called into the church of God and become a family, even though we don't agree on many things in our day-to-day lives? I use the football fandom as an example, but that's certainly just one thing. There are many things that cause us disagreements or cause us struggles at times. How can it work? It works, if it does, because we're strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. It doesn't work because we work hard at it. It doesn't work because we have found conflict resolution techniques. All those things can be interesting, can be helpful. But that's not what keeps the Church of God together. What keeps the Church of God together, if it stays together, is that we are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And when controversy arises, such as happened with Paul and Barnabas, we recognize why we're here, why we're part of the church, how important the church is, that we're family, and we make it work. And we trust God to reconcile the differences. Again, it would be nice to know how Paul and John Mark reconciled their differences and became, John Mark became someone that Paul relied on as he got older in his ministry. How did that happen? I'm not given the details, but it happened because of the might by his Spirit in the inner man. They were able to put aside their differences, to overcome their differences, and to work together and to respect each other and to serve God together because of the Holy Spirit working in them. That's what you and I have been called to. We've been called to become family. Oh yeah, we don't always agree. You know, as we grew up, if you had brothers and sisters, you didn't always agree. But you were family. And for the most part, as we talk about our lives and our childhood, you know, with various people, family sticks together. And they find a way to make it work. Concluding scripture, let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. What is the solution to us and them? Us and them is a problem that humanity has had since, I was going to say Adam and Eve, but us and them at least goes back as far as Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because they had a disagreement. That was, you know, the first human us and them that we have recorded. And since that time, there has been constant struggle between us and them. How is it resolved? 1 John chapter 3, Behold, verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Again, we say this so often, sons of God, children of God. Do we really understand what it means? Do we stop and think about what a privilege it is to say, I'm a child of God? I'm part of God's family. God is my Father. And all the people around me who have God's Holy Spirit are my brothers and sisters. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Oh, we're still struggling with an us and them. The us is those who God has called. The them is those that God has not yet called. Someday that will all be reconciled as well. If we go back to Revelation 21, there will be no us and them in the final analysis. There will be no us and them. There will only be us, the family of God. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we'll be one with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. We're going to be like them. Paul says, we're not exactly sure what it is, what it's like. You know, we can't imagine what it's like, but we know we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him exactly in his glory, and we're going to be amazed, and we're going to be overawed, but we are going to live through that experience of seeing Jesus Christ in his glory. Verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If we have that hope, we begin to change our lives. And we try to become and live as part of the family of God. Verse 23, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. John 13, 34 and 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's the love of a family that solves the us and them problem. It's through God's Holy Spirit that we can have that love of a family towards one another, that we can overcome the us and them that besets us so often in our lives. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 24, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. That's what overcomes the us and them problem, is the Spirit of God. If we have the Spirit of God, as we talked about a few weeks ago with Pentecost, if we have the Spirit of God, then we are saints, we are holy to God, and we are part of the family. And everybody else around this world who has the Spirit of God is part of the family. We have our differences, we have our controversies, we root for different football teams, we like different foods. That's always a fun thing to do, is to get a group of people together. Let's go get something to eat. Oh, I don't like Chinese. Oh, I don't want Mexican. I had Italian yesterday. All I want's a salad. You've got all these things. It can become difficult. How do we find a restaurant that will make everybody happy? But families work that out. The family of God works out those kind of controversies. Does it really matter? Are those things important? No, not in the greater scheme of things. God's Holy Spirit working in us makes us family. So let's all be on guard against the spirit of us and them. There will always be situations that can turn into disagreements and controversy if we let it. But let us always remember that we are the family of God with God's Holy Spirit, and that which unites us is greater than anything that can divide us. The solution to us and them is God's Holy Spirit, and recognizing that we are God's family, and he calls us to be one.